that before in our study, because we're in the midst of studying the history of Jerusalem, the flight of the patriots. Jerusalem has been besieged over and over since they have returned from exile, and we are now in the midst of covering the period where the sins of one of the divisional parts of Alexander the Great's empire are constantly a threat to Jerusalem, and this will give over to Rome, which I hope we get through that segment of our study tonight. But this is an intriguing study, I hope it is for me anyway, in regard to the defense of the city, the patriotic attitude about the city, and things that related to it. So let's prepare ourselves for the study by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying this great city of Jerusalem, to study its history, and in this particular facet between, Heavenly Father, the segment of the completion of the Old Testament and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, period, Heavenly Father, of great decline spiritually, the nation of Israel, and therefore, Heavenly Father, virtual absence of your direct intervention into that city and into the nation of Israel itself. That we might understand, Heavenly Father, the various things that happened to this city, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as I've just said, this is a period of strong patriotism. Someone asked me a very valid question. What's God doing during this particular time, if this is still the age of Israel? Well, you should know by now that there are various periods of time, and I agree that this is a rather lengthy period from the completed writing of Micah until the coming of Christ, the silence as far as the direct intervention of God. However, there have been other periods where God virtually remained silent, sent no prophets, and sent type of warnings of things. And as you should be well prepared to understand, the next great prophetic event in history is the coming of the forerunner of the Messiah, of the King. And so that will bring us up into the time of John the voice in the wilderness as the forerunner. So actually God has already told us, and we haven't covered Micah, we will eventually, but by making that type of prophecy of the next thing, God has already kind of warned the nation that there's not going to be too much going on. As far as when I say God's not doing anything, of course God's in control of history, I think you understand that, but there's no prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah. All of these things have are dropped out, and so what we're looking at is just the decline of Israel going into the time of the Lord, and why at the time of the coming of Christ they are so far from understanding who and what Christ is, that it's no surprise that they rejected the Messiah. What I hope to get into tonight is not only get into the Rome, but we're going to take a look at Jerusalem and get back to our maps, map 5, at the time of the Hasmoneans, and take a look at what the Hellenization, which is the Greek Empire, the Hellenization of Jerusalem, how it affected the city itself. And then we will note what Rome did to the city, and then we're going to take a look at church age history as far as the city of Jerusalem is concerned. But like I said, the whole purpose is the study of this city and its history. So right now we're in the midst of studying the patriots between the period of the completion of the Old Testament and before the coming of John the voice in the wilderness. We're in the midst of studying that very important, colorful, dramatic period of Jerusalem history, the Maccabean period, Hasmonean period, and you have a set of notes now on who and what the Maccabeans are, and how Mattathias is the first one of the family that is of importance. What's led us to this event is that Alexander the Great's empire is divided up, and the Ptolemies took over Egypt, that empire area, and the Seleucids under the general Seleucid took over the area of Syria, which includes Palestine. It's here's the Mediterranean, and in this area is the here's Jordan, like this, and up here is the great empire of Syria. This is it biblically speaking. By time of the division of Alexander the Great's empire, it goes all across Mount Hermon range here, over to Antioch, and covers the entire area as far. Damascus is still one of the primary capitals of Assyria, and so all of this now belongs to the Seleucids. The Ptolemies are down here, and so we have now, as we've already noted, the great fight as far as who's going to control Canaan. Kind of orient you again just to where we're going tonight. The Seleucids are going to, they're on their decline. Rome is starting its flexing its muscle. Sparta is having great control of a lot of things in the Hellenistic Empire. And the entire area of the Greek Empire is still very strong. And these are the things that are going on. Right now, Rome isn't interested, but hopefully tonight we'll get to where Rome enters into their history, into the history of Palestine. In fact, it will be by one of the Maccabees, the one that we're going to take a look at tonight, Jonathan Maccabee. He's going to be the one who's really going to initially bring Rome into having something to say about what happens in the city of Jerusalem. And so that's where Rome will start having a little influence. But the Seleucids, what I want you to kind of follow tonight is, as you take your notes, and what I've done, as I said last week, I've tried to go through reading all the material about, well, I guess right now I've got six books laid out in one area of the house that where all of this material I'm trying to put together, and just reading every one of them, pulling it all together, and then just picking out a topic sentence. And each one of these sentences that were points that you're taking, we can have a lot of fun, and we will when we get to this segment of our survey study after we're completely through with the Old Testament. And we'll go back over, and I think if we go over it again, it'll start off falling into place for you, and then we'll have a better way of looking at it than this. Right now we're just looking at all of this as it relates to the city of Jerusalem. But the Seleucids will take themselves out. I want you to understand, so that you feel like you're getting lost in names. Tonight we're going to study various Seleucids, and all they're doing is fighting with each other to see who rules this empire. Not one of them is really going to be too strong. We're going to have Demetrius as the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. We'll have Alexander and here, not Alexander the Great, but another one. And all these people and generals, and they're all fighting to control this vast area. And they're weakening. And as they weaken, Sparta and Rome are increasing in their strength. So this is how all of these things are being put together, and this is what we're taking a look at. And in the middle of all of this fight is the great city of Jerusalem, and who's going to control Jerusalem. But Rome has to come in play because Christ comes at the proper time in history, the golden age of history. Golden age of history is the control of Rome of the Western civilization. So that's kind of where we're going and how we're going to look at it. And Rome, of course, will destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD, and we'll take a look at how they enter and all of the things that happened to Jerusalem at that time. But right now, let's take up now. We're in the midst of studying what happens. Now, remember that the Maccabeans come into power or into prominence because the Syrians, under the rule of the Seleucids, the Syrians now have come in and they abuse people that they conquer. Rome does not abuse people that it conquers generally. Rome is something like the Persians. They leave people alone as long as the people recognize that Rome is in authority and doesn't try to rebel against Rome. And but the Syrians are very brutal people. They have high taxation. They really just drain the land, and they're cruel, and they treat the people of the areas like they're peasants. and very, very arrogant type people are the Seleucids. And so because of their arrogance, they're going to take themselves out of prominence. Now, last week we finished up with Mattathias, and we're in the midst of studying his son Judas Maccabeus, and how he is leading the forces of the Patriot Party. Nice subject matter for Memorial Weekend. But he is the leader of the Patriots of Jerusalem, the Jews of Jerusalem. I think someone else asked me last Sunday evening what it was their spiritual condition. Quite honestly, I tried to take a look into more in-depth reading, and so far I haven't really gotten hold of too much. They are of the royal high priesthood line. Mattathias was should have been the high priest. They know the Old Testament canon. Whether or not they are, as you and I understand, born-again believers, I do not know. And I'm not sure that I'll find out by the records that we have, the historical records that we have. A lot of this comes from the historian Josephus, who made an excellent recording of all these things. And he would be the closest one that we could find as to the spiritual condition of these people. So I just don't know. I'm going to assume that they are patriots of Jewish custom, which means that they might be born-again believers. If they were ones who worshiped the law, then not so. But if they understood the tradition and the coming of the Messiah, then most assuredly. The other thing I would say about that, for those of you that wonder, they're not too oriented or concentrating on Jehovah in things that they say and do. However, they're always in battle. And it's, you know, David didn't build a temple in time of war. He built the temple in time of when there was peace in the land because of his wars. During the time in which David was fighting, there wasn't didn't build the temple. David did, however, write many of the Psalms in praise of Jehovah in battle, which we do not have. So I really don't know if they're born-again believers or not. They are definitely patriots of Jerusalem and of Judea and of the client nation of God. So that much we do know, and with that we'll get to work. And we ended last week with the capturing of Jerusalem. And the Syrian army moved in and captured Jerusalem. We studied all of this. We took up where the battle took place and how the garrisons, the soldiers, were detached in the area of the Acra, or the fortress of Syria, in Jerusalem. That is the old city of David, is where the Syrian Acra is, or the fortress. That brings us to the end of Antiochus's rule of Jerusalem. Now, Antiochus was the one that was defeated last week. So that we just don't build up numbers, I'm making a break there. Now we're going to start with point one. And we're still, Judas is still on the scene, but I could go on. We'd have point 58, and it gets ridiculous, and you get lost. So we have 14 points of last week. Now let's draw a line, and that is the end of Antiochus. Now, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, who destroyed the pig, killed the pigs in the temple and all of that, and how the revolution occurred and the revolt and everything, all of that. And the first battle, the war, if you want to call it that, is now over. Antiochus Epiphanes is out. Judas is now in control of the patriots, but the Syrians are in rule of Jerusalem. All right, now, one, starting tonight, I hope I've brought you into where we are in this study. One. In 162, a Seleucid leader named Demetrius, D-E-M-E-T-R-I-U-S, Demetrius the First, is going to invade Palestine. Now, Demetrius is a Seleucid. And Antiochus, Epiphanes' son, Antiochus is also a Seleucid. So what we're having now is the Seleucids are battling each other. So 162 B.C., Demetrius I invades Palestine. He has a naval force, and he enters on the Mediterranean side. If you care, it's the city of Tripolis, T-R-I-P-O-L-I-S. Polis being city, Tri is the three. There's three little areas there together along the coastline, Tripolis. Now, he attacked and defeated Antiochus V. He attacked and defeated Antiochus V. Point two, Demetrius the First and Antiochus the Fifth were of the house of Seleucus. They are Seleucid descendants. This is the beginning of an internal warfare of the Syrian power. This is the beginning of an internal warfare of the Syrian power, which will end in the destruction of the rule of the Seleucids in world power. This will be the beginning of the end of the Seleucids' influence in history. Now, we're talking about 162 B.C., so we're having the beginning of the end of the Seleucid rule. Things are rumbling in Sparta. Things are rumbling in Rome. And things are happening all over. All right, point three. Demetrius I sent out one of his generals. Now, you've got to have his name because he's important to Jerusalem. He's going to invade Jerusalem. He's going to do a lot to deal with Jerusalem. Otherwise, I wouldn't complicate you with all of these names. But we have to take it up. Bacchides, B-A-C-C-H-I-D-E-S. And I'm sorry, I tried to find out through various books that I have whether it's three syllables or two syllables, and I couldn't even find the language that his name came from and go to that. So it wasn't in any of the Syrian books, and wasn't in any of the Greek books that I had as far as the origin of his name. So it's either Bacchides or Bacchides. And until I find out, anything is as good as the other. But important thing is the general. Now, he's a general. All right, Demetrius the First, point three. Demetrius the First sent one of his generals, Bacchides, to take control of Jerusalem. All right, Demetrius has come in into battle. He has defeated Antiochus V, and now he wants to take over Jerusalem. See, there are other things that they did. We're only interested in Jerusalem. That's why I said every one of these is a whole story. And we're highlighting it. All right, so he decides to send one of his top generals to take Jerusalem. At this point, many Jews have abandoned their support of the Maccabees. At this point, many of the Jews have abandoned their support of the Maccabees, the patriots. When you think of the Maccabeans, think of patriots, the Hasmoneans, patriots. And many of the Jews now have abandoned their support, dropped their support, weakened their support of the Maccabees, and now desire to support the new rule of Jerusalem. They think things are going to be different. Okay, it's Syrian, but it may be different. It may not be as rough, and we have to give it a shot. So rather than be a patriot and fight and all the rest of it, let's support the new Syrian ruler. So they weaken their support of Maccabean, and that would be Judas, and they begin to give their support to the new ruler of Jerusalem. Now, Judas Maccabees continues his fight for total Jewish freedom. He continues his fight for total Jewish freedom. He's like Patrick Henry. He'll have nothing to do with just a partial freedom. It's either everything or nothing. A great patriot. Four. Demetrius sent another general. And I'm sorry, but you're just going to have some names down. Demetrius also sent another general, Nicanor, N-I-C-A-N-O-R. Nicanor, who lost an important battle with Judas, northwest of Jerusalem. Now, I can give you the town's name, but it would just be more confusion for you. Kafar Salama. Kafar Salama has no biblical meaning. It just is an area that's there, a small village area that's there in the time. If you're interested, C-A-P-H-A-R-S-A-L-A-M-A. And I do that because some of you wanted to read and following through on some of these things. So having an outline like this will help you as you read through. All right, C-A-P-H-A-R-S-A-L-A-M-A. Very important battle. And we have the battle plans of it, and we'll go through all of that later. All right, that's, but for the rest of us, that's northwest of Jerusalem. Now, he was trying to farm. Achanor was trying to farm an open road between Jerusalem and the Seleucid base on the coast. Now, here's kind of the situation we have here. Here's the Mediterranean coastline, and here is Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be a road. It's going to be coming into important play in Beth Horon. You come up a little bit in north of Jerusalem and come across, like so, around a mountain ridge here, and come over and travel over just the south of the Megiddo, and actually in the area of what you know as Samaria from our study on Sunday morning, and get over here to the coastline. Now, what this general was trying to do was establish a road line that would come down to Jerusalem, where they would be able to have their supplies and reinforcements from that would be shipped in from up here in Antioch, which is the direct line of the Syrian rule, and come down and go on in and help them in Jerusalem. That's what he was trying to do, and Judas won a very important battle by defeating Nicanor at this time. Now, point five. Nicanor, the Seleucid general, returned to Jerusalem. All right, now, kind of orient you so you won't get too lost. He's in this area. All right, he has just lost a battle. He wasn't able to open up the road, so now he's going to return to Jerusalem. He returns to Jerusalem. Reinforced his army with the garrison at Jerusalem, and set out this time to destroy Judas. See, he wasn't ready for a real battle. He just wanted to open the road, and he took a small fortress of men. You know, those of you that have enjoy studying wars and things, and Passmore and I saw this in studying the various battles of the war between the states, and roads, and how roads are so important, and railroads. Of course, they didn't have railroads at this time, but your supply lines and reinforcement lines really determine a lot of battles. You know, you might want, why did they end up battling here? And why did they end up battling there? What's significant about it? Supplies. Or either supplies or the importance of a road, something like this, and many, many battles, I know particularly in the war between the states, that determines so many things. Appomattox. The whole thing about Appomattox was that Lee had a station full of supplies there that came over from Lynchburg, and it was right there in Appomattox, and that's why everybody was headed toward Appomattox. And otherwise, he didn't want to go to Appomattox. There's nothing there. And so he decided to, but that's where the train station was able to get, where the army of Northern Virginia could arrive. And so they met at Appomattox, and the Union forces also got there about the same time. And so we have the surrender at Appomattox because the Union forces were able to get the supply house. The train station that had the supplies, the Union forces got there first. In fact, it was somebody you know that was the first one to actually get the supplies, and that was General Custer. And he was sent up there, and he actually surrounded and secured the supplies, and therefore Lee was totally without food and had been without food and surrendered. While I've broken away from Jerusalem, one interesting point, in 1860, the battle started at a house in what is called Bull Run or Manassas, and the man that owned that house in Manassas decided that after a while that the war was just too much and he didn't want to have anything to do with it, so he moved to a place where it would never bother him, and he moved to a house in Appomattox, and the McLean house is where they signed the treaty of surrender. It was the first house, his house in Manassas or Bull Run was the first house to be fired upon at the beginning of the battle between the states, and the peace treaty was signed in his home in Appomattox, and which is one of those little quirks of history. I'm particularly going to ask the Lord why. I don't know, you know. I figure after about 3 or 4 or 5 million years in eternity future, I'll have time to ask the Lord something like that. I think that's a very intriguing aspect of history, to try to get away from the war and have it come right up to your house, wherever you move. All right, now back to Jerusalem. Now, point five, Nicanor returned to Jerusalem, reinforced his army, set out this time to destroy Judas. Now, he got as far as Beth Horon. Sometimes have fun and be interested in all of this. He got as far as Beth Horon. All right, Beth Horon's right where this X is. It's B-E-T-H and then Horon, H-O-R-O-N. Beth Horon. All right, Beth Horon. Now, while he was there, while he was at Beth Horon, it's sort of a divided type city. There's upper Beth Horon on this road and lower Beth Horon, but it's all part of the same city. But you have an upper Beth Horon and a lower Beth Horon. In other words, what I'm saying, it's a nice little area. And while he was here, he was reinforced. The Syrian general was reinforced by some Syrians who were coming over from the coastline. So he's now reinforced, not only from Jerusalem, but also from the coast. He doesn't find Judas, however. So he's on his return to Jerusalem. You know, there's no one to fight. You might as well go home. So he's now on his way back to Jerusalem with this massive army. Judas pops up out of nowhere and conducts a surprise attack. You know, we throw around the word genius of warfare and military genius, and I guess if I was backed against the wall, what is a military genius? Would be pressed, except the great shrewdness and the great strategy and how a man can defeat superior forces and superior training and all the rest of it. In the sense of military genius, Judas is definitely that. In fact, all of the Maccabeans are that. The next one we're going to study, Jonathan. Boy, what a man he is. But Judas is a military genius, in quotes, if you want to, and he put together this surprise attack. He put together a surprise attack and at a place called Adatha, A-D-A-S-A, Adatha. All right, now here would be in this area, Adasa, A-D-A-S-A, Adasa. Now he attacks from the south. You expect him to attack from the north because his forces were all up here on the north range. But somehow or another, he snuck around and he came up and he is going to hit the Syrian army from the south. They definitely were not expecting that. The general, the Syrian general, Nicanor, was expecting the attack from the north. Judas decisively defeated the Syrian army here. And remember, they are well armed now. Reinforced from Jerusalem, reinforced from the west coast, and the Syrian coast, the Mediterranean coast, and Judas defeated them. Nicanor was killed in this battle. Nicanor was killed in the battle. Now, point six. Now, Now, you can know that this is not going to go without retaliation. This is going to cause Syrians to the Seleucids to be very angry. All right, point six. A month later, a month after the battle, so he didn't get to enjoy the victory of success very long. A month later, Bacchides, B-A-C-C-H-I-D-E-S, the Seleucid general, a month later, Bacchides led a new Syrian army. When I say new, meaning newly brought in, newly formed and organized Syrian army against Jerusalem. Now, this time, Demetrius, remember he's the Seleucid ruler, sent an elite army. He didn't just send in, you know, the RA, the regular army. He sends in now the ranger trained. He sends in now the elite, the men who are professional fighter type men. So Demetrius now sends an elite army against Jerusalem and against Judas. He is going to put down this rebellion, and he's going to put it down quickly and firmly. That's his idea. All right, now point seven. Excuse me, point seven. Judas, meanwhile, has entered into an alliance with the Romans. Judas has entered into an alliance with the Romans, who were at war with the Seleucids. And Rome was ready to render aid to the enemies of the Seleucids. Anyone who was an enemy of the Seleucids, Rome was willing to render aid. So now Rome is starting to get involved in the picture. All right. Here is the Mediterranean coastline. There's our city of Jerusalem. Here is the Syrian Empire. Over here is Antioch. We'll call it the Syrian headquarters. And here is the Hellenistic Empire with Sparta. And then over here we have Rome. And what we have happening now, Judas sends a commission over to Rome and seeking help from Rome. All right. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you want to put it down in parentheses, not a whole lot came from that for a while. Judas really doesn't gain a whole lot from that Rome alliance. His brother, Jonathan, will get a little bit more, but still not much yet. Rome just isn't ready to be bothered over here. Rome has its own problems, and we'll be studying all of that and putting it all together in a way that I think you'll be able to comprehend all of this and appreciate the drama of history of Rome. But Rome is just, they realize the Seleucids are over here, and they don't like them, and they'll make a treaty with whoever is against the Seleucids and kind of help them cause the Seleucids trouble. All right. So that's what he does. He makes an alliance with Rome. Now, point eight. Bacchides led his great army down Galilee, down the Sea of Galilee. Doesn't take the coastline. He comes down by the Sea of Galilee. And not as bad, but kind of like the Sherman March, he destroys Jewish cities along the way. He burns some cities down. He massacres people, rapes women, and whatever he feels like is in order because of these Jews in trying to be an uprise state over the Seleucids. So on his way down, now he's coming down toward Jerusalem, and here is the Sea of Galilee, and he's marching down. And especially the cities just south of the Sea of Galilee, he really torments those cities and destroys them. All right, he marched through Galilee and then through the area of Samaria and to Judea and into Jerusalem. Point nine, he took Jerusalem with little effort. He took Jerusalem with little effort and no battle. So we have no battle occurring. All we have are these foreign troops again of the Syrian army invading. He then set out to destroy Judas and his forces. See, Judas is the pain, And so he once again now sets out to destroy Judas and the forces of Judas. Now, under point 9, all I'm going to do here is summarize everything with some subpoints, just brief statements and some subpoints of the drama here of how he's going to destroy Judas. 1, well, you're talking about getting off of Nehemiah. But I hope you appreciate it, and we'll keep going over these things. And this is an exciting time of the history of Jerusalem. All right, 1. First thing he did, he camped at Beeroth, B-E-R-B-E-R-O-T-H, Beeroth, is the first thing he will do. I'll kind of clue you in on what we're going to be doing in case you're interested. Here we'll just make Jerusalem. That is Jerusalem. Now, you notice in all of our maps and stuff, we don't do much more because on the other side of the Mount of Olives, you get to the Dead Sea. So you do not have to worry about the direct west side of Jerusalem because you have the valley here that we've studied, Jehoshaphat Valley. Then you have a little hill range where you have the Mount of Olives. And then when you get over that range, you have the Dead Sea, and so not much is going to happen from that direction. All movement from Jerusalem is going to come down the Jordan Valley and then from the north swing down over this direction toward Jerusalem, or from the coastline, and you can hit it from the this side. In fact, Jehoshaphat had to fight an Ammonite army that you recall that came down across the bottom of the Dead Sea and were coming up this way, and were going to attack. All right, just orienting you while we don't talk too much about the west side. All right, now we have Beeroth is the first thing he's going to camp. Now that's going to be if Jerusalem's here. Beeroth is a little area right up here. I'll just put a 1, and that will be Beeroth. Now, 2, Judas assembled his army, bivouacked his army, at a place called Beer-Zetha, B-E-R-Z-E-T-H-A, Beer-Zetha. Now, we'll put a number 2 right up here, Beer-Zetha, B-E-R-Z-E-T-H-A. All right, you have where they are. Now, 3. Bacchides then moved his forces west. He will move his forces west to secure the Beth Horon Road. He will move them westward to secure the Beth Horon Road. So take him across almost directly. Take him across in this direction, and here we have Beth Horon. There's Beth Horon, and the Beth Horon Road that goes on over to the coastline, supplies and reinforcements. 4. Judas then made a quick move to separate the Syrian forces, to divide the Syrian forces, and attack from the east. Now, you can get it down, and then I'll show you what we have happening. Judas made a quick move to separate the Syrian forces and attack from the east. Now, watch what happens. So, he's going to move down now. Here's the Jewish army. Part of his forces move over to secure Beth Horon, not the entire army. So, he comes down, he makes a quick move down from his area, right, and move here. See how he's done? And now what he's aiming to do is to attack in this type of a direction, from the east. See? Not from the, coming down from the north. He's attacking now from the east. All right, I think this is exciting. Probably some of you are bored to death, wonder where Jerusalem is. But anyway, let's move on. All right. This is what he does. Now, 5, subpoint 5. Battle contact actually occurred near a place called Elasa. This is known as the Battle of Elasa. E-L-E-L-E-A-S-A, Elasa. The Battle of Elasa. So we'll put Elasa right about where I have the arrows. That'll be the area of Elasa. 6. Bacchides was forced to retreat westward. He was forced to retreat westward and make a move all the way over to Beth Horon. He didn't want to go that far, but he had to move on into the city walls of Beth Horon. Now the drama starts. 7. The Seleucid Assyrians left wing forces overpowered the Jewish right wing forces. Okay, show you what's happening. Here is the left wing. See, if you're looking as the Syrian army this way, this is your right wing here. This is your left wing. Here's your center. Now, what the Syrian ruler did, the general, Bacchides, he sent out his left wing. So they will make a movement like this. And when they make contact, now we come over here to the right side of the Jewish army, they won and they overpowered and they knocked out this side. They knocked out the right side. Now, continuing, point 7. The Seleucids' left-wing forces had overpowered the Jewish right wing and then turned and were coming at Judas's army from the east. If you're following what's happened, Judas is now surrounded, in essence. The army, Seleucid army then, moved a wide sweep around the road, came around like this, and now are attacking in this direction. So, here is our Jewish forces, right here. Here is part of that left-wing maneuver that came across this way. They're now here. The main army of the Seleucids is here, and in the middle is Judas. He is caught in the middle. All right. So Judas is in the middle. He's now surrounded. Point 8. Subpoint 8. Judas not only lost the battle, but he lost his life. Judas not only lost his battle, but he lost his life. April 161 B.C. April 161 B.C. That brings us to point 10. Point 10. Jerusalem is now completely controlled by the Syrian forces, as well as Judea. All Judea. Jerusalem and all Judea are now completely controlled by the Syrian forces. After the battle, the Syrian forces, the Syrian army, came into the city of Jerusalem and fully occupied and fortified the city. After the battle, Jerusalem now, 161 B.C., totally controlled by the Syrians. Now, I'm going to cover it, but I want you to follow two things that are happening now. This means the worship of Jehovah is terminated. This means that the temple is no longer the place of worship by the Jews. All of these are now no longer there. The Ark of the Covenant sitting there, but they're not worshiping as far as the true worship is concerned. Things are not at all Jewish. They are Syrian and Greek. Okay. All right, this brings us to the end of Judas. And now we can start with just having 10 points there, covering that era. Let's start another pointing system. And this brings us now to the next segment of Jerusalem with another son of Mattathias named Jonathan. So we now come to Jerusalem and Jonathan. Okay, one. After the death of Judas, the great leader, the resistance, the freedom fighters, the patriots, became very weak, disorganized, and not effective. You know, I'm going to tell you, no matter what man tries to do, history's going to be run by men, or women, I mean individuals. God is going to use individuals. I listened to a report this week about some hotshot economist, or actually a financier, and he was talking about how he handles money and how he understands the economy better than Ronald Reagan does, all the way through knocking Reagan, and how Reagan really didn't have anything to do with this, and Reagan really didn't have anything to do with that. But you know, he kept coming back to statements like the market, the stock market is what did this, not Ronald Reagan. Just various things. Not realizing that it is the leadership of this country that really influences a lot of what businessmen on the stock market do. And there were some of the things that he said economically. If you just took pure economic principles, no, Ronald Reagan really didn't, his policies even really didn't have anything to do with certain aspects. But if you understand economics, you understand that it's run by faith. It's run by an attitude. And when you have certain type of leadership, people have a certain mental attitude. And you're just not going to get away from it. And right now in Jerusalem, the leadership is gone. Judas has been defeated, and the people of Jerusalem are demoralized. Jews are demoralized. They need a leader. Jews need a leader. All people do. But Jews in particular need a leader throughout history. Now, the abuse continued. Jerusalem is taxed. No worship, no true worship of Jehovah is allowed. The people are suffering at the hands of the Syrians. And the suffering continues to increase to the point where circumstances demand the rise of the patriots again. I mean, it was just a matter of whether or not you wanted to or not. It was just a matter of either you were going to go into the most severe of suffering or stand up and fight. So it demanded the rise of the patriots. The patriots, the freedom fighters, the resistance chose or turned, we'll use the word turned, they turned to a leader, to a man who is the youngest son of Mattathias. Jonathan, by name, the brother of Judas, of course. Jonathan, younger, had virtually gone into seclusion. He had virtually gone into seclusion, and this is interesting, in the wilderness of Tekoa. T-E-K-O-A. This area has served as a refuge from the days of David. David escaped from Saul in the wilderness of Tekoa. Let me show you where that is, just so you'll be oriented. Here again is Jerusalem, and there's a wilderness ridge area. It runs right like this, and it is the wilderness of Tekoa. And that is in this area. David hid out there, and this is where young Jonathan took off, and a lot of the freedom fighters, a lot of the resistance, they went into this wilderness area, and you couldn't find them in there if you had to. It's kind of like going in those mountains where they still don't know where Cochise or one of those great Indian leaders is, Geronimo or somebody. You know, when they show you on TV, he's buried somewhere in these mountains and no one knows where. Well, that's a kind of area here, like Big Bend in Texas. You go in there and you're never going to get out. And so This is the area, and that's where he is. But the resistance now is getting word after word, and they turn to him for leadership. Point two. Bacchides, he's still in leader general of the army of the Syrians. He laid out a line of fortress. He laid out a line of fortress to protect his control of Jerusalem. It centers around Jerusalem. And he laid out a line of fortresses around Jerusalem. Seven fortresses. When we were looking at Richmond, here's Richmond, and just south of Richmond is the very important city of Petersburg. And the city of Petersburg is very important to Richmond as far as railroads. There are five railroads that converge on Petersburg and then go on up into Richmond, so it's a very important town. And what the Union forces did, they built, I think it's 55 for the fortresses, like this general built. And they start right up here at where the Appomattox River come on. Here's Appomattox, and the river comes down like this. And they started in this area, and they built these, and they're numbered, and they came all the way around like this. And I think it's some 55 of these fortresses are really built around Petersburg. And when you think of it, I don't know what you think. I know what I thought. I thought of something really fantastic. And we're driving along, and we pass one of them, pass Moore, and Doc and I pass one. And all it is just a plot of dirt in a little circle like that where they can put the cannons and artillery inside of it. But it's a very good fortress, and there were 55 of them built. This general did about the same thing, so let's take a look at his fortresses. Now, here is Jerusalem. We'll come over in the center of the map. There's Jerusalem. Now, he's going to build fortresses around Jerusalem. It really is a wonderful layout for the control of the city of Jerusalem. Let me tell you where he puts these fortresses. One, he puts one at Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, Bethel. You know about Bethel. That's related to the taking of Ai. All right, so Bethel to the north. So we'll just come straight up, and I'll put a number one here, and number one is Bethel. Now, we're going to go from straight north. We're going to travel around in the western direction and then come all the way back around. So there's number one of his four. It's a brilliant little layout for fortress that this man has in mind. Two was at the very important area of Beth-horon. Beth-horon to the northwest. So we'll come over here to Beth-horon. And that's he's all obvious. That's an obvious spot because of the road. All right, Beth-horon. Three, to almost to the straight west, he put in a fortress at Emmaus. E-M-M-A-U-S. Emmaus. So almost straight west, we have another fortress of supplies and men at Emmaus. Four, the fourth fortress, to the southwest. To the southwest is Thamna, T-H-A-M-N-A, Thamna. Now right here is Thamna. There's Thamna. Five. To the southeast, Tekoa. Tekoa. It's almost really south. But we'll put it right here. There's Tekoa. All right, six. Now you're going to come all the way up now. Six goes to Jericho, to the northeast. So we'll come. See, again, we don't need anything. We have a mountain ridge and the Dead Sea. We have natural protection here. So we're going to come up to here, and right up in this area, actually it's up here if you want to be more true, there's Jericho. The city of Jericho. Jericho's not far from Bethel, you recall. All right, you have Jericho. And then finally, coming down from Jericho just a little bit, we have Pharathon. P-H-A-R-A, Pharathon, Pharathon is the seventh fortress. Coming down just a little bit because of the structure of the terrain, you have Pharathon. Now, there's a, and you consider here, we have a natural protection. So there's what the general set up. And he stationed troops at all of these fortress points. And I'll tell you what, something like that's hard to break through. The Union force had a horrible time. It took them 10 months to finally take the city of Petersburg. And it's going to take quite some time when you can, with the ideal in mind, when you build a fortress like this. All right, so he set these fortresses up now. Now let me continue point two. These fortresses formed a network. So you'll understand this in battle ideas. These fortresses formed a network of defense, which he felt would safeguard his rule, not only of Jerusalem, but of Judea. Because, see, they're scattered throughout the area of Judea. So he felt that this defense network would safeguard his rule, his control of Jerusalem and of all of Judea. Point three. The land and the city of Jerusalem will be without warfare for about 24 months. After he sets up these fortresses, he takes off. Now, we're going to leave with this, but get this down. During this period, the Jews are abused. No worship of Jehovah in Jerusalem, the organized worship that is prescribed in the Mosaic Law. That has ceased. So there is no worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. Gentiles are there ruling and running everything. The city really has no tribute as far as the Lord is concerned. And even the high priest is a Gentile. Even the high priest, he's opened up, in fact, he opens up the temple to Gentiles. And as far as Jehovah is concerned, if you're often wondering what happened in this period, things like this are the reason for the great horrible condition. And what we're going to find out is that you're going to have the Syrians, you're going to have the Romans, you're going to have the Hellenes, the Greeks, you're going to have the Egyptians. Everybody is in Jerusalem, and they are going to be so saturated with all of these other things that, believer, by time, I hope, one thing I do hope that, even though we're studying Jerusalem, that you're able to get a feel for in our study is that, and I'm not defending them, I'm merely pointing out what happened. You can now understand why, when our Lord came, they wanted political, military deliverance. Salvation and spiritual deliverance was the least thing on their mind. They have gone through all of this stuff with the Syrians, with the Egyptians, and with all of these people for so long that they really don't care much about any spiritual deliverance. And they really want a king, and I think you can feel it now. Well, you can understand. Yeah, they want a king. The Maccabeans are going to be out now, and they're really not going to have a ruler. And the next king or the next leader that they really want, as far as the mass of people, they want somebody that's going to come in there and deliver them politically. And Christ comes riding in on that jackass instead of on a stallion. Well, you can just say, you know, we don't want that. You can see why they'd say that. We want somebody that can deliver us from Rome, deliver us from the Syrians, deliver us from all of these things, and make the Jews the great people of the world. See? And in the midst of all of this study, of course, is the city of Jerusalem. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Freedom, Heavenly Father, is so very important to your marvelous plan. It is, Heavenly Father, in an environment of freedom that the believer has the opportunity to freely come and study the Word of God, regardless of the nation where he is, but under an environment of freedom to make decisions compatible with your plan for his life, to live fully under the freedom of the Christian way of life, to work, to marry, to worship, wherever, Heavenly Father, he feels that he is led by God the Holy Spirit. So, Father, freedom is so very dear, so very important. We are most appreciative of the freedom that we enjoy in this city tonight. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.